Well, good morning. I am glad to see you. I want to just take a moment where we do corporate prayer together. One of the benefits, is a lot of times we don't think about this, but it is a gift of God's grace that we get to do things corporately as brothers and sisters. And so what we want to do is we want to pray. We've had in our country several tragedies over the past week, two plane crashes, one involving a helicopter, and then also continued just tragedy with the fires in California. So what we want to do is remember that these are people made in God's image, and they have families made in God's image who are hurting. And so what we want to do is pray for them as brothers and sisters. So let's do that together. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you that we can come to you together. Lord, it is a testimony of your mercy that we have this gift of sharing these things with other people, this desire to make you known. And Lord, we ask that your spirit and power would just rest with those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray that you would bring people who know you and love you to comfort and encourage them, that your spirit would give peace. Lord, we thank you just for this time too, that we even have brothers and sisters who have gone to places like Valdosta, Georgia even, and the tragedy they had last fall where they are going to serve, and we are grateful for that. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. So to update you guys who did not experience overdrive, and I want to kind of give you a brief encapsulation of some of the things that are happening with that. The first thing is this is the biggest overdrive we've had as far as student count. Had over 317 registered, had some students that weren't able to go. They had sports and different things going on, but we had a lot that did, and we're grateful for them. We're grateful for the volunteers. We had over 100 volunteers. We had 65 small group leaders. We had 40 other volunteers that like let people sleep in their house and let food come and all this other stuff. People brought food. People delivered and drove people around, a whole bunch of cool stuff. Great excitement. One of the neat things, too, is a lot of the people who spoke, I think all but one, is from Grace, which is really neat. So all the campuses got together, and it was just a powerful moment. I went Friday night and Saturday night and just got to see what God was doing with these students. It was really powerful. The other thing, too, is three young ladies have decided that they want to get baptized because they've given their life to the Lord, so we're grateful for that. So praise God for that. So one of the things I want to do is just kind of give you their theme and then show you how it connects with what we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Their theme was empowered to move, called to mission. Empowered to move, called to mission. The Spirit of the living God, they worked through the book of Acts. The Spirit of the living God has empowered us, if we're in Christ, to move, to go. And we're called to mission. And the thing that we're going to really lean on today is so that you understand that this mission that we're called to can be somewhere else in the world, but it doesn't have to be. It can be just the faithfulness of those who sit next to you in your classroom, in your homeroom, those who are in your athletics class, those who are in your place of work. And so we want you to understand that you've been empowered to move, called to mission. One of the neat things I did is I stole some notes. Lauren helped me out. We did some commandeering of notes of one of the students. And this junior young lady gave me a few great quotes, and I wanted to just share them. She wrote down, God's faithfulness to us. Listen to this. This is so powerful. God's faithfulness to us doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on who he is. So let's hear it again because it's worthy of being heard. God's faithfulness to us doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on who he is. Do you know that? Do you understand that yes, we do powerful things and we're called to do these things, but it's because of what God has already done and who he is that empowers us, that enables us, that inspires us to do what he's called us to do. The other thing too, this onus, this reality that can be brought to bear in our lives is wherever you are, you can be the spark to light a blaze that is the fire of the Lord, wherever you are. Again, your classroom, the ball field, as parents, at your place of work, your neighborhood. Think about what it looks like to do this in the marketplace. And then this other thought, which is simple but incredibly profound, is that you have no idea how God could use your story. You have no idea how God can use your story. Here's the thing I don't think we all understand, but I want to make sure we draw it in as brothers and sisters. Again, that's the grace of us doing this corporately as brothers and sisters. We share this moment together, is this. A lot of times we think stewardship is limited to financial resources. It's not. It does include financial resources, but includes your time, your treasures. It also includes your experience. It includes your testimony. And if you were to say this testimony of what God has done in your life is a resource to steward, how well are you stewarding what God has done in your life? Or are you just kind of like hoarding it, keeping it to yourself? It's something that should be stewarded, something that should be shared with those around you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to replay a little bit of last week, some of the texts we dealt with, so that we understand how it really connects with this week and how it connects with us that have these cool t-shirts on too, okay? So let's do that. We're going to start off with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning part as we dealt with last week. It's called the Beatitudes. And again, I'm just going to kind of go over them. And then we're going to see how this connects to Old Testament, New Testament, back and forth. But look at this first one. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who understand their spiritual bankruptcy. They are poor in spirit. They acknowledge that they are broken, depraved, sinners in need of hope. Those people will enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay? So I want you to see that's the theme, is being in the kingdom of heaven, because it's bookended with the last beatitude, which we'll deal with in a second. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. They come to a place of spiritual bankruptcy where they acknowledge their need. And then, blessed are those who mourn. They mourn their sin, mourn the effects of the sin, the symptoms of their sin, of what it's caused to culture in their own life, that it's separated them from God, so they mourn it. And it says that, "For they shall be comforted." So citizens of the kingdom of God, who are part of the kingdom of heaven, will be comforted. "Blessed are the meek." And think about this. That's a natural, like, progression. If you've experienced poverty of spirit, where you realize you need God, and you've mourned over that, the natural response next is that you are meek. You're not walking around with pride. You're walking around with meekness, understanding your desperate need. "And blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then the fourth beatitude, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." This is our hope in this text, because we've had three fallouts of, like, we understand we're broken. We don't have, like, what we need naturally in us, so we mourn that. And then we recognize we're meek. We can't do this on our own. And our hope, our rescue, is found in us hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which is only in Christ for us. And so as a result, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you desire this from the Lord, He is gracious and will satisfy you with His righteousness. So now you are no longer in a place of poverty, mourning your sin. Now you are in gratitude for the providence of God meeting you where you are in your need through the work of Christ on your behalf. And then you respond in a life, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now you're at a place where you're beginning to distribute what you've been given in mercy. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." These are those who are pure in heart, not because of what they've done, but because of what Christ has done in changing and transforming their hearts, and they get to see God. And then, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Again, another byproduct, another benefit of those who are in Christ. "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now they have peace with God, and they are ministers of reconciliation, but they also lean into the conflict of others and aim to bring about peace. It says, "For they shall be called sons of God." And then finally, if you live this way, distinct as citizens of the kingdom of God, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Your life and distinctiveness will be so set apart, so different, that you will be persecuted for it. And it says, "For yours," theirs, "is the kingdom of heaven." Again, the bookend. And then, as Adam read for us earlier from the next section of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, And I just want to use the first word because it implies something for us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, it says you. He goes from this, letting them know how they get to this place where they're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and then he makes a declaration. And notice this word is plural. Now he's speaking to all of them, not just one of them, all of them who are followers, who are citizens of the kingdom. And it says you. Now, what I want you to understand, their uniqueness, their distinctiveness is not something that they've created or earned themselves. It is something that is bestowed on them, given to them, not of anything they brought to the table, but only the righteousness of God given to them. Make sense? Now, so that you understand that this idea and approach is not new, we see it in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to see this if you have your Bibles in verses 6 through 8. Says this, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. There is this distinctive set apartness that God has done in his grace for these people. Verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. In other words, there was nothing attractive in you that God would do that. But here's why. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That this work of God's grace in setting aside a people for himself to be distinct for him, to represent him, again, not because of anything they brought to the table, but everything that he brings to the table so he can display his love, not just to these people, but as these people respond in faith to that love, they testify of who God is to the nations around them. Now, let me read the rest of 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Metaphor number one. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, real quick, those of you who are super technical, you understand that salt can never cease to be salt, right? It will always be salt. The implication here is about influence and what happens when you mix your influence as salt with other things and you contaminate it with sand or dirt, or you mix it with other items and it blends in. All of a sudden, its distinctiveness is not as distinctive. It's different. It's contaminated with another substance. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. This salt picture really is one of distinctiveness that God does in someone. And here's what's great. As Christians, you need to understand, those of you who are followers of Christ, who are citizens of God's kingdom, you preserve life around you by your influence, by the way that you influence a situation, which is both words and actions. Back in the early 90s, there was these cheesy quotes. We were like the king of it in the early 90s in student ministry. It was let your walkie-walkie match your talkie-talkie. And so the heartbeat is, if you're going to profess Christ, make sure your life matches what you profess. Just a simple way, right? It makes a lot of sense. And so for us, it is, faith is not just our words, what we declare to be true, but it's also the actions that correspond to that. So I want you to understand that this is part of our life in Christ. This is who we are. And as salt, you help prevent the decay and contamination of sin around you. When you walk into a room, it should be a different room. You're involved in redeeming the brokenness around you, preventing deterioration of culture by pointing to the hope that's found in God because of the work of Christ and his ways that you follow after. Let me tell you, two men who were teachers in my school, okay, both science teachers, Mr. McKee and Mr. Kemp. These black men loved me, this little white boy who grew up in a hard area. Mr. Kemp would have me over to this black prayer meeting from Storm Branch Missionary Baptist Church, and I would go being the only little white kid in this thing, and they loved me as if I was their own. And they called me, before I ever surrendered to ministry, a little preacher boy. And I am here because of those men's impact in that high school in my neighborhood who loved me, and they were salt and light to me. I'm a product of men and women like you in this local school system who coach and teach and do work with administration, who really lean in to love and care and to point other people to what God has done, using your distinctiveness as citizens of God's kingdom for the glory of God. So you may be like Mr. Kemp or Mr. McKee, who loved me that much to point me to truth. The next sentence, verse 14, again, remember that you here is plural. You are the light of the world. Again, this is a declaration, both like salt. It's not hoping that they will be. It's declaring that they are. And notice that this declaration of who they are is not because of what they've done, but because who God is in them. It is a work of God, God choosing them for this work. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And the image in Israel is the city would be like on a hill. They would walk up to Jerusalem and they would see the city and the lights therein as they walked up to it. Cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. It would make no sense, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. A few things that's important here. These people who are light, who are part of the kingdom of God, they didn't light the lamp. They're not the originator of the light. They are just conductors of light, allowing God and His grace to light their life. And so they are responding to that in the way that they live. I want you to see, too, again, this picture of this work that God has called those who follow after Him too is not new in the New Testament. If you would, go to Isaiah 42 with me. I want you to see something here. Isaiah 42, so there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The first half of it really is about the curse, the fact that they're going to be exiled. The prophecy that Isaiah is given is that, hey, look, as a result of your disobedience, you're going to be sent away. And then towards the latter half of the book, he begins to give this hopeful reality of the remnant of God and what God is going to do and use them to do. And it is powerful. Well, this is in that part of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 6 through 8. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And here's the role of the light for the nations. Is this distinct people who are distinct and set apart by God, that their role is to be a light for the nations, so the nations knows who the true God is, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And who's doing this? Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor praise to carved idols. If we're honest, many of us in this room have set up for ourselves idols. We have shared our heart with other things. And I want to be honest, as a brother, as a friend, many of us, if we're honest, the idols that we have put before God are good things, that we made ultimate things. When I say that, you're like, what in the world could that be? Well, if you're married, your spouse is a good thing. But you've put that blessing that God has given you in front of the one who blessed you with them. What about kids? Children are a gift of the Lord. And there are times, if I'm honest, where I have put my kids before the Lord. Good things that become ultimate things. And they're an idol. Sometimes it's our car. Sometimes it's our house. Sometimes it's our wealth. Sometimes it's our health. So many things. Winning can be an idol. It's a good thing that we made an ultimate thing. And so what we have to do is understand that the only one who deserves this glory is the true God who has done this work of calling us to be a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind and set prisoners free. One of the great things that light does is it shows the way where hope can be found. It reminds people where hope is. Light is the way that we see everything else. It exposes what is in the darkness. And if you've never been in a room and you've never seen darkness exposed, it may be that you're not being the light. Because that should be what happens when we enter a room. You've heard probably the cheesy illustration, and this is something that we reminded our kids when they went off to college, and even those in school here in Lindale, is that we encourage them to be a thermostat. Be the ones that dictate the temperature in whatever room you're in. Be a thermostat. Don't be a thermometer. Don't let the culture dictate your temperature. You dictate the temperature. You set it apart. And then verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And here's the reason why. You're going to let your light, when you enter a room, when you're part of something, people, when you do this work, let your light shine before others. Here's why. So that they may see your good work, see the way that you live, see the way that you share, see the way that you encourage and build and are positive and really care for the least of these. So that they may see that in you and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, again, this image here is one that the reason that God did this incredible work to the people of Israel so that the other nations would see this small little nation that he has delivered, and they could say, these people are living so distinct. What is it about them? And the distinct thing about them is the God who delivered them. And those foreign nations would be able to hear about the glory of this true God. Well, that's what should have happened. And the hope here is that these people who Jesus has set apart as citizens of his kingdom would so live in a way that people would see and they would give God glory for the way that they live their lives. And again, the Old Testament image of this is in Isaiah 49. It says, it is too light, too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Okay? He says this, watch this, I will make you as a light, as a beacon for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This work of me redeeming those who don't know me, I'm going to use you as a light, to the a beacon to those who are in darkness, to the nations. I'm going to use you. I'm going to empower you to move, to go. And I'm going to call you to this mission. Now, here's something else that's in play in verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. That word good there is the word in Greek for the word beautiful. And the way that you so evidence the work of Christ in you by the way that you love the least of these, you respond to hate with mercy and encouragement. When you do these things, that is beauty. And in that display of beauty, what is happening is you are light exposing the decay and darkness around you just by showing up, revealing the truth that you live like Jesus in this way of beauty. The beauty of Christ is on display in the way that you live and respond. Christ is seen in the way that we do these things. God is glorified. Think of this. God is glorified by the beauty of Christ displayed in us. When you, who formerly used to behave and respond selfishly, filled with excuses and laziness and hate, are now responding with kindness and love and grace and mercy. Being makers of peace around you, what you're doing in that moment is you're showing the beauty of Christ to those around you. And God gets the glory. God is seen and known by the way that we show the beauty of Christ where we live, where we work, where we play. He gets the glory. The problem is many of us aren't distinct. We blend in. And more than we know, we feel like because that's the safest way, that's the only way. It is super safe to blend in, to assimilate to the culture around you. But you need to know that you've been called to more. You've been called to display the beauty of a God who so loved us, he sent his son to redeem and ransom us and call us by name. You've been called to more. You've been empowered to move. Called to a mission. You've been empowered to move by the Spirit of the living God through the work of Christ on your behalf. Called to a mission to make him known as salt, as light. What I want to do is I want to spend a moment, and those of you amazing students who are note takers and adults that are note takers, we're going to do this thing, what I'm going to call concentric circles of influence, okay? Concentric circles of influence. So the first is going to be a little bitty circle in the middle, okay? And then you're going to draw another circle around that circle. And then you draw another circle around that circle. Just for fun. I don't know if you've heard this yet. You draw another circle around that circle. You see the idea. The middle circle is important. That's your home. That's your address. Everybody in that house needs to see who you are as salt and light. There is this thing where we kind of like let loose a little bit, let our hair down, for those of you who that's an option for, at home. That needs to be the place that you're most known for being salt and light. And then around your home, that center circle, everybody in your family seeing salt and light, your neighborhood. I understand this is a rural area, so maybe it's just, you know, the cows that live by. You can practice. So your neighborhood. And then I want you to think about your classmates, those that work with you, your coworkers, those on your teams. Then I want you to think about this. This is a crazy thing because now we live in a completely different time. For those of you, and I'll speak here in these matching shirts, some of your parents have allowed you to have social media. And some of you adults have allowed yourself to have it. What if you allowed that to be part of your circles of influence? Instead of it being about your glory and your fame, it was about the fame of Christ. Letting the beauty of Christ be seen and known through the way that you live your life at home, your neighborhood, your classroom, your workplace, the team that you're on. And even this crazy thing called social media can be a platform to make the Lord known. I've used this before and I want to use it again. One of my favorite levers growing up, and this is where you really learn true friendship, was a seesaw, which you guys call a teeter-totter. The thing that a seesaw does, again, it does establish who your real friends are. You know what I'm talking about. But it lifts another person up using your weight, your whole story, all that you're about to lift someone else up. What if you use your concentric circles of influence to leverage it, to lift someone up so that they can see the salt and light that God's called you to be, and really the hope that he's called them for? What if you were to steward these things and leverage them so that people knew Christ? And that would change and transform their lives. So what I'm going to ask you to do, adults in this room, and some of you adults have students around you back here and over there and up here. And so if you have a student around you or the closest ones are in the middle, then I'm going to ask you to stand and put your hand over them in their direction, and we as brothers and sisters are going to pray for them. Let's do this together, okay? So stand, that's the instruction. And if you have a student near you, wherever you are on the wings and the back and all that, or in the middle, just put your hand in that direction, and we're going to pray over them. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for these students. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for the fact that you've empowered them to move. Help them to live on mission. Lord God, help us as adults be examples of your grace and mercy too, as salt and light. Not for any of our glory, but for your glory, so that others may see these good things, these beautiful things, and give our Father glory. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for these students. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing.